for those of us who've been around, you know that we have been speaking on what we have titled The Power of Faith, and we have said many things in that regard. We have discussed extensively on the fact that, in fact, this is one thing I would like to review for a minute, and that this is like my favorite statement these days, and that's that believers should understand that God has not called us to struggle. Do you understand that? And that your life is determined actually by what you believe. Let me start with that. We have established that fact. Your life is determined by what you believe. What you believe, they are the words that are sown in your heart. And when they are sown in your heart, they automatically produce results in your life. Now listen to this. When words are sown in your life, they frame imaginations in your heart, and those imaginations actually shape your behavior, they shape your character, they shape the way you respond to things, they shape the things, the way you approach life, you understand, they shape your actions. And based on your character, your actions, and all many things put together, your destiny is determined. That is, what comes upon you is determined. You will notice that the genesis of everything is the words that the word that was sown in your heart. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, the genesis, the beginning of all these things are those things that are planted in your heart. That is why a man should take time, therefore, ensure that he has the right things planted in his heart. And I would like to, maybe, well, this would be a kind of review to talk about the other things that we said, or just making some points, because today I want to switch the gear slightly and go into a different set of teachings for this season. We are starting something new today. It's actually, of course, as you know, everything we have been saying have been continuations, or, you know, they have been linked. It's the word of God. But I want to change gears slightly and begin to address some specific issues. But before I go on, let me emphasize that thing I was saying at the beginning, and that is what words are sown in your heart, how they affect your life, how they affect your destiny. Now, first, go to Psalm 1. Of course, as you know, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." He said, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does," notice that word, "he prospers." In whatever he does, he prospers. Now, what I want to share with us briefly now for a few minutes is can be found in more, in greater details. If you listen to the message, "Do you want to be blessed?" It's a message we preached some time ago. But there's something I want to say here. Now, it was describing a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, notice something. He said, but he's describing a man that is blessed, who bears fruit in his season, and in everything that he does, he prospers. And he was explaining that this man does not walk like this. But you will notice something. He did not say that the man walked in another fashion. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Notice very carefully. The word is "but." You expect that he says a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he walks in the counsel of the righteous. He didn't say that. He said he does not stand in the path of sinners. You expect that he will say, "but he stands in the path of the godly." He did not say that. He said he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. You expect that he will tell you that he sits in certain seats. But he doesn't say any of that. He puts everything together, and the contrast is that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And because of that, he said, in whatever he does, he prospers. This is what I'm trying to come to here. That this is the way the word of God works. We said that once words are sown in your heart, the words by themselves produce results. God has never endeared himself to men who get results by struggle. Let me explain what I'm saying. Now, there is a difference between Joshua and what's his name? Not Joshua now. There's a difference between Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob was a man who delighted in God. in that when he heard that there was an inheritance that his family had, there was a covenant that his father had with God, he delighted in that covenant. But Esau was a hard-working person who got all his results by his labor. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, the man got results, but God didn't delight in him. Because God is not interested in people who can do it by themselves. Rather, he's interested in those that need him for whatever it is that they want to do in life. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, so, and this is the power of grace, which I keep on explaining. Grace means that God's word is sown in your life. Do you get me? And that word that is sown in your life produces results by itself. You know, I'm sure by now you've heard me give at least 15 different definitions of grace, all of them saying the same thing. Grace just means that God's word is sown in your life and the result comes by itself, that you don't try to get the result. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. Now, grace does not in any way, in fact, of course, you understand that God is not delighted in any way with your struggles. What God desires is that you give attention to his word, and that word is planted in your heart, that word germinates and brings forth fruit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, you know that we read from Mark chapter 4 that he said, this is the way it is, that the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed in the ground and he goes to sleep, and the earth by itself produces fruit. The man himself does not know how. That is the principle of the kingdom of God. What am I saying? When God wants to transform your life, listen to this. When God wants to shape your tomorrow, he doesn't tell you how to work hard. He doesn't tell you what exactly to do, that is, start this job, start this company, start this factory. No. He starts telling you words. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He starts telling you words. And he says, if you will believe the words that I am saying, your tomorrow will exactly conform with the plan that I have for your life. You see, I can't say this enough. In fact, I was listening to one message last week, and he encouraged me. The man of God said, he was quoting Kenneth Hagin, that Kenneth Hagin said that where there is no repetition, the people are not established. I said, thank God. This is excuse to keep on saying the same thing. I've been looking for that excuse. I finally found it. You know, because people can't hear it enough. Because there are times you teach people one thing, they speak to you 2-3 months later. You can't believe that you ever told this person anything. Because you cannot, look, the way the world is sharpened is that you constantly talk about it. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said, you shall wet, it said, this words that I'm giving you today, you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children. How do you do that? By talking about it when you sit down, by talking about it when you get up, by talking about it on the way. Every time you talk about this word, that is the way it penetrates into the hearts of people. So I want to emphasize to you, listen, that your life will be transformed by the power of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That your tomorrow will be shaped by God's word, not by your struggles. You don't need connection. I need to say this. You don't need to know anybody. You don't need a visa. You don't need anything. God can bless you in Australia. He can bless you in Rwanda. He can bless you in Germany. He can bless you in Ghana. He can bless you in Botswana. He can bless you in Nigeria. You don't need anything but God's word. And listen, God's word we established last time can take off. No, let me use the word is, it can take on physical form. He said, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, the word of God that you have received will become flesh and dwell in your house. It can dwell in your heart as a business idea and come out and become a great empire. The word became flesh. I hope you are following the point I'm making. So that's why he said, this man prospers. Why? Because the word enters into his life and becomes flesh. So if the man plants beans, the word enters into the soil and becomes fruit for him. If the man marries a wife, the word enters into her and brings forth many children. That is why he said, because his delight is in the law of the Lord, in whatever he does, he prospers. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, I'm not going to give you a message of 15 steps. You know I hate steps. Because you can't even remember the 15 steps. How many will you remember? And once you miss step 2, you have already missed step 3. Because there is a progression from 1 to 15. No. What, you know what I'm going to tell you? This is how the word of God works. God will tell you will be great. And it goes away. It doesn't tell you anything after that. You know, God is fantastic. Do you know why it doesn't tell you anything after that? You have heard all you need to hear. I like one thing T.D. Jakes said. T.D. Jakes said, No truly powerful person talks all the time. He said, you hear people say that God's talking. You know, even me, I've heard it and I'm tired of hearing it. A man will just wake up and say, God told me to come and tell you this. It's fine. I mean, God sends people to tell people things. Then when he finishes, what is it that God has told him to tell you? You know, it's just an idea in his mind. But they taught him that anytime something comes to your mind, it's God. There's something God said I should do. No, you know, T.D. Jake said, no truly powerful person talks all the time. And that is a fact. That when God gives a word, go and look, who is the father of faith? The way we know it in the scriptures today, Abraham. How many times did God talk to him? Go and check it. Maybe over the span of like 30 years, God spoke to him like 3 times. But you know, the modern day believer, God talks to him every morning. Oh God. Anyway, he wakes up in the morning, God told me to read Matthew chapter 15. Listen, Matthew chapter 15 is good to be read. God does not need to tell you. If you just say that, I just found myself reading chapter 15, it's a better expression than to tell me that God instructed you. You know what? If you don't know the meaning of the word, God told me. It means if I don't read 15, I'm in for judgment. Look, if you understand what the meaning of the word God told me, you'll be afraid to use that expression. Amen. So I'm coming to a point. T.D. Jake said, the reason why God doesn't need to talk all the time is that when he gives a word, that is too much for you to carry for a long time. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. Now, this was the way he explained it, and it was a blessing to my life. He said, this is the way Christians love to live. When Jesus met the disciples, when he was walking on water, and Peter said, if it is you, ask me to come. You know, the way we like it, well, what we expect is, Peter, put forth your right foot from the boat. When it touches the water, don't be afraid. It will not sink. Then drop it and leave the left one. Have no fear. I am thy Lord, thy God. I am here to protect you. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That even though you see the waves move up and down, have no fear. They have not come for you. They are here to scare you. You are getting my point? He said, in fact, there's one expression T.D. Jakes used. He said, don't worry about the fish moving around your feet. Did Jesus say that? No. How many things did Jesus say? One word. He said what? Come. That word is enough to kill the fear of the waves. That word is enough to cause the normal principles of life to be suspended. That is, man won't sink. Why? Because Jesus said, come. Do you understand the point I'm making? So God gives a word into your life. Believe me. God doesn't talk much. Now I understand why the Bible is too detailed. What I mean is that for the amount of things that he's talking about, it's a very small book. But God said, this is more than you guys need. You can't finish reading it in your lifetime. You can't. I mean, I was still reading my Bible sometimes last week, and I was still seeing light that I didn't know was there. There are men who read it, claim they have read it hundreds of times. They didn't even see it. Do you understand my point? That is the power in the Word of God. It is so full of life, so alive that one single word, God wants to tell you about the greatness of your tomorrow. All he tells is that your tomorrow shall be great, period. Do you understand the point I'm making? Just one simple word. And that's why I'm just using this one to lay the emphasis. Psalm 1. It said, the man delights in the law of the Lord. It's not as if the man runs away from the path of sinners. No. He's just delights in the law of the Lord. That alone is the reason why he prospers. Do you know why? Because once you sow a word, once you put a word inside, it is received. It always brings forth fruit. So God says, remember, I explained this one to her last time, that even when God gives a commandment, he's not saying try to obey. He said, if you believe the commandment that I have given you, you will find obedience is part of your system. Look, the just shall live by faith was not written in the New Testament. It was written where? In the Old Testament. It didn't start today. The just have been living by faith from the foundation of the earth. Don't think it's a Christian principle. No, it's a godly principle. Even under the law, they just lived by faith. That is, once God speaks and they believe it, whatever it is that God has said becomes a part of their flesh. The word becomes flesh. Now, you know the interesting thing? It's not only the word of God that becomes flesh. If Satan speaks, listen to this. If devil and his agents speak sickness into your life, your genes will be altered. If God speaks health into you, your genes are corrected. I know what I'm saying. That is not supposed to be a joke. I mean it literally. God knows I believe what I'm saying. The word always becomes flesh. Always. Every time things are being spoken and they are shaping people's tomorrows. Do you understand my point? Now let me tell you something about words. Remember we said what God has joined together, man cannot put asunder. That is, rain beat you when you were coming. So you are wet. You can't do anything about it. Once water pours on your clothes, the clothes become wet. Wet and water are joined together. Man cannot put it asunder. Are you getting the principle? In the same manner, there are words that are spoken. Now, even though directly they are not words of evil, but they are attached with fruits of evil. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I told you, okay, sorry, all of us were not here, but when we were teaching for radio, I said I had a friend, or a colleague, who told me that his greatest fear in life is poverty. That thing is joined to destruction. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to look for destruction. Your greatest fear in life should be God, working out of God's will. If you have that, the Bible says the fear of God leads to life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, the fear of poverty leads to death. Now, the man is not sowing seeds, he thinks, of death. But the man with an evil eye runs after wealth, does not know that poverty will come upon him. He that loves his life, the Bible says, shall lose it. Listen, God is speaking his word to you. This is supposed to be like an admonition before we start our main message. Give attention to that word. It is not here. How will I obey these things? You don't need to. There was a time, let me share this one with us again. Many years ago, that was the church I attended as a house officer in 91, 92. So after youth service, I used to go there, work once in a while when I'm on leave. So that time, it was the anniversary period. I remember that was in November. And one man of God came and preached on what he called year after year. I still have the notes somewhere. And he was talking about walking in divine purpose and walking in divine counsel. He was the first person that opened my eyes to the truth that I've taught us along that line, what I call the Hannah principle. That was the first time the indication of the meaning of that thing came to me. And the man described how, I won't go into the details because that's not our main message. This is just an admonition before the main message. The man described how Hannah was looking for a child for many years, year by year going to the temple, until she discovered God's purpose for the child she was supposed to bear. And she said that, whatever child you give me, I will give him back to you. So anyway, the summary of the message was that you have to walk in God's counsel, that is, in God's purpose for your life. Otherwise, you will be frustrated. That was the summary. Man, up to that point, I'd never heard teaching like that. It then was seriously moving. Hi! When the man said, I think at the end, he was supposed to start praying. Hi! I jumped to my feet. Everybody wanted to all kinds of prayers. Then something in me just said, what are you trying to do? I said, I'm trying to pray. About what? So that this word will be the thing I will live by. He said, have you heard everything he has said? I answered, yes. He said, then shut up and sit down. So I shut up. Pardon my English. Okay. So I shut up and sat down. And I understood that, you see, as the word was coming, hearts that are open are receiving, is being planted. Do you understand what I'm going to say? I went somewhere once. Somebody said, plead the blood of Jesus that the word will not be stolen from your heart. At that point in time, I had too much understanding. I didn't answer him. I crossed my hand, leg. Plead the blood of Jesus that the word will not be stolen. From where? Here. Let me see the devil now. Let him come. I will personally handle him. You understand what I'm trying to say? That listen, the ones that the word sown was stolen from their hearts were those who heard it and did not understand. It was not the ones that had the blood played over their. Should that English is correct? Pleaded or yeah, lawyer, now you should know. You're confused too. All right, no, let me. It's not the ones that had the blood, adjured over their hearts. No, It is the one that understood it. And the Bible said, give attention that you may gain understanding. I said, look, I felt like telling the fellow, the attention I have given right now, the understanding is too much. I have prayed before I came here that God should give me understanding. What am I saying? That once the word is sown, get me, it is not the shouting afterward. In fact, according to Ken Hagin, shouting short, it short circuits the spirit. That the current won't flow well when you shout too much. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, once the word is sown, watch out. It takes time. It may take time. It may not. But even though it takes time, wait for it. You know why? It will surely come. It will definitely produce results. That your assignment, God said, the man that prospers delights in imbibing the seed of the word. Do you understand my point? Last week we explained that the word can become anything. It becomes connection if you need connection. If that confirmation will need connection, the word becomes connection. No word of God is void of power. What am I saying? Once you hear God's word, don't worry about how can I apply it. It's unnecessary. Those are childhood levels of learning. How do I apply this? It's irrelevant. Just hear it. Imbibe it. That's it. That's why all you need is believe. This came to Jesus. What must we do to walk the works of God? He said the work of God is believe whatever it is I tell you. Do you understand my point? That is why God can be all in all. He'll be the one working in you both to will and to do. Not that God is the one that gives instruction, that you will to obey and then you will to do. No. God gives the word, then the word works in you so that you will. And the word works in you, you find yourself doing. So that in everything, God takes all the glory. Do you understand the point I'm making? So I just want to charge us with that because we want to go into something very serious and I want us to imbibe these words and your life will never, believe me, it will never be the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, whatever level you were in, when you hear the word, it will always take you a step higher. Remember our principle of the screw. I used to hear, this word will turn your life around. So I said, look, am I not beginning to go around in circles? Everywhere you go, they tell you a word will turn your life around. Then I understood. It's not so. When you want to lift a screw, what do? You turn it around. Every turn around comes one step. And every turn around, it goes up one step. So if I tell you your life will turn around, believe me, it means I'm saying that your life is going up one step. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, what I want to start sharing with us today is what I titled, is an interesting title. Who am I? I know why Kingsley is laughing. No, the title sounds fitting. Who am I? Now, how do I start? Okay, let's read a portion of the scriptures and I use that one to start. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I'll read from verse 5, I'll end in verse 7. It said, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. He said, folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. Notice the words, I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Are you confused? I said chapter 10, verse 5. All right. Now, I hope you are following that. He said, I have seen an error. What have I seen? I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. The statement I want to start with is this. What you know guides how you behave. Now, listen to this very carefully. It determines what you will settle for in life, and it determines what will become of you in life. Notice those statements. That is what you know, in this context, about yourself. I have read this introduction to bring out a point. If the prince does not understand that he's a prince, he will behave like that. And that will be evil in the land. Have you seen men who are, in quote, nothing, and they are behaving like somebody, say, acting big men? Bishop Oyedepo used to say that one of the worst things you can do for yourself in life is to wear an oversized cap. That the only thing that will stop it, hopefully, is your ears. All right? And if it's bigger than that, trouble. It will be your shoulders that will stop the cap that's bigger than you. And you know what it does for you? It covers your eyes. You can't see.
I hope you are following the point I'm making.
That is, if somebody does not understand exactly what he is in life, then he begins to behave in a wrong fashion. There's one story that I think will again emphasize the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Now, of course, I won't read the whole thing because most of us know it. We know that a man had two sons. And the younger one woke up one day and said, "My father, look, give me what is mine and I'm going to go away from here." And he did. And at a point in time, he finished all his money and famine came and he began to become impoverished, the Bible says. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that land. And then they sent him to the fields to feed swine. Now, this is what I want to understand. In verse 17, my Bible says, "But when he came to his senses," are you noticing that word? If you have a King James Version, he came to himself. Yeah, but I like the New American Standard. It said, "When he came to his senses." That is, the guy woke up and realized that I am better than this. You understand what I'm saying? That this is not the kind of person that I'm supposed to be. That where I have come from, there is abundance so great that even the servants, they don't ever lack like this. That what kind of trouble is this? That the guy came to himself, he came to his senses, and he realized that this one is not life. Do you understand the point I'm making? And then he got up and went back. So even if my father doesn't take me back, in fact, he didn't think he should be taken back as a son. He said, "I just want to go to my father's house to look for a job." You understand what I'm saying? That I know that in my father's house, even servants don't lack. What am I explaining? That the way you behave in life, the kind of thing you are willing to settle for, do you follow me, is determined by the estimate of yourself that you have. Do you understand my point? Listen, it is not, look, let me read this scripture. Genesis chapter 49, I think. This is a principle you've heard me talk about again and again. Jacob was prophesying concerning his sons. He said, "Assemble yourselves that I might tell you what will befall you in the days to come." And this is the one I wanted to understand. What he said about Issachar. Verse 14. He said, "Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he said he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor." You have to understand this. That he became a slave. He was no longer a man of dignity. Why? Because they told him that the land is good. And you hope you are getting what I'm going to say. I want to tell you this straight, bluntly. You know, I have seen people get up. Now, what I want to tell you are facts. A man was able to gather about 900,000 naira. That was like 7 years ago, to try and buy visas for himself, his wife, and his sister's to get to the U.S. 7 years ago. Yet, he wanted to use to buy visas that would make him an illegal immigrant in the U.S. Why? They told him that the resting place was good and the land was pleasant. Let me tell you what he had to do to get the visa. He had to go and learn Atilogu dance. Now, you know what's Atilogu dance? Maybe not real Atilogu, but they put them in a cultural troop. They camped them somewhere for like a month or two, learning how to dance. You understand what I'm saying? Jumping up and down. A man who could raise a million naira. Listen, when I was earning 10,000 naira a month as a medical doctor, why? They told him that the resting place was good and the land was pleasant. So he was willing to become what? A slave at forced labor. I don't have to tell you. In fact, that's why I heard the story. The whole deal flopped. And I looked at myself, at the guy telling him the story, like, is a man crazy? Now, when he gets to the U.S., what kind of job will he take? Do you understand my point? That is, the man looks at himself and said that I am fit to be a slave. I'm in a land where I'm free, where I can slap a policeman and get away with it. Because I am a son of the soil. If he pushes me, I push him back. Because my father was born here. What are you going to tell me? Then I move where, according to Lagbaja, Olokpa Ogbodo Gomi. Oh, I like giving you some slangs in Yoruba. That this policeman must not catch me. Because he's an illegal. Next time he will be on a plane, he's back in Lagos. Why? Because of the estimation of himself that he had. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? The prodigal son realized at a point in time that, listen, in my father's house, things are better than this. And that caused him to reflect, what kind of job am I doing? No, I can't. Look, I used to tell people that one of my problems when it comes to, you want to go to America or go to London, is simple. I go slap somebody one day if you talk to me anyhow. That is, I feel insulted if you look down at me. Look, ask my wife from day one. You know, when I see people chasing women, now you heard me say it before, and the woman was doing shakara, I couldn't stomach it. No, it has never been something that my soul could relate with. Because I recognize that I'm a man of substance. If you can't see it, you are blind. What am I doing with a blind person? No, get what I'm trying to say. No, I used to see guys chase girls those days, and the girl would take them on the rough floor. Look, as a young man, if I tell you I'm visiting you at maybe 6, and you say yes, you'll be there. I get that you're not there. I tell you a second time, you stand me up a second time, you won't see me a third time. As God leaves, you will not see me a third time. I am too important to be treated like that. When I was saying this, you heard my story before. There was no reason why I should look important. But I said, listen, I am a great man that God has made. I can't be treated like this. I never went where I was not celebrated. That is, if I knock on your door, and there is this small look on your face that I'm disturbing you, you won't find my feet there again. I'm not angry. No. Don't think that I'm taking it personal. Like, no. It's just that I have come to discover that I'm not celebrated here. Do you understand my point? That is, I understand that I am not a slave. I shouldn't be walking when there are horses to be climbed. No, so that has been my own problem. That has been my problem. That anything I have to do must be done with dignity. Do you understand the point I'm making? That I am not going to say because a resting place is good, I become a slave. No, you see, slavery is different from being a child. You know, you understand my point? A child has to be trained. But slavery and childhood are not the same thing. I mean, you are in a place where you are a king. But because you don't understand. Look, let me tell you something about money. Money is a very dangerous thing. It is the bait the devil used to buy people away from their destiny. It is the only thing. Listen, if we're not that the man, I mean, nobody will open his eyes and they say this is destiny and he won't go, want to go there. Except that they show him this is money. And he said, I beg, a bird in hand. You know, it's what they would spend 10 years that you cannot see. You follow my point. But me, I recognize that the birds that I cannot see that are in the bush, they are mine. They will come home. So you cannot use one bird. And at the time, it's worth the 10. And I said, listen, the whole bush and all the birds, they are mine. Why should I take one from you and give you the bush? At night, they will come home to roost. They are mine. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, because of that esteem, there are things me I can't take. Do you know, there were times I had to pray that, God, please, I hope it's not pride. But I came to understand it's not pride. No. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Was it a matter of pride? No, he wasn't being proud. It was not pride to say I'm the light of the world. Do you know why? Because he was the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life. Was it pride? Do you know why? Because he was the bread of life. I have not come to say I'm the light of the world. I said I'm a blessing to my generation. I am a man of God. That there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a matter of pride. So you can't treat me like a slave at forced labor. Never. I won't take it from you. Do you follow my point? I will go back to my father's house. That is where I will agree to be a servant. You won't send me to the fields. I mean, you see. Anyway, don't let me get carried away. The point I'm making, and the things I'm saying is this. Is how you see yourself. That's how you relate with life. Look, listen. I told you once I saw somebody. He said, he's packing his load, he's going abroad. I said, and really, I don't mean it as you are making a mistake. Why should you make a mistake? David Livingstone came to Africa, it was abroad. You know what I'm trying to say? No, it was abroad. He may not have had good roads and fine cars and skyscrapers, but it was abroad. He went over the seas to come to Africa, all right? So people have to go to places, all right? But I like to ask myself, why? And the young man said, I believe in getting the best out of life. Oh, so the best is where you are going.
Yes.
Okay, more grace to you. And I told him, you see, this is the difference between you and I, in many words. I said, I believe in giving the best in life. I am a giver. I'm not a taker. I'm not looking for a blessed place for people to bless me. No, I'm looking for how I can bless somebody. That's the joy of my life. You understand my point? He said, my food, my nourishment, the thing that keeps me going is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so people say that, this place, there's no pothole there. I don't look like it. Okay, the pothole here, what will happen to it? You think the pothole that is not there was made by the spirits? No, human beings arranged and tarred the road. I'm not looking for a road that is tarred. I'm looking for one that I'm supposed to tar. Do you get my point? Slaves are the ones that look for pleasant places. Men of substance look for unpleasant places where God has called them. Do you understand my point? Listen, the motive for which you do things is what matters in life. It's not exactly what you do. You understand my point? I used to say something, maybe jokingly, I don't know what I'm saying. I said, look, if you give me an invitation, you know, you see a lot of preachers. Remember my wife, one day we were in church. Oman was saying that, they invited him to come and preach somewhere in one Eastern African or Southern African country. And he said, no, he's not ready for that yet. Then when they gave him invitation to come to France, he said, yes, praise the Lord, that is prosperity. I was sad for him. I said, you call yourself a preacher. I'm ashamed of you. He said, he doesn't want to go to a place where when he's coming back now, he won't have money when he's coming back. That he's going to well, then they give him another, and people are shouting, woo, woo. I said, look at them, children, goats, idiots. A man is deceiving you. You don't even know you are being deceived. You know the interesting thing about me? I don't find such things funny. I don't find it funny. I'll just be looking at you like you are sick. Like, listen, let me pray for you that your eyes might be open, that you might know what life is. That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Come, let me pray for you. That you are a confused person and you are just spreading confusion. Meanwhile, I said, if you invite me to go abroad to preach, I won't want to go to a Nigerian church because I can't tell them the truth. No, really, I'm being honest with you. I just like, what am I going to tell you? You want me to hear that even in a foreign land, God will bless you. I will come first. What are you doing here? Did you subject yourself to slavery? God won't bless you like that. You first have to deny your head, you know? Deliver your head. Come out from under this rubbish you have put your head. No, I'm serious. I told one of my friends in church, one day he told me that when he was working as a security guard in Europe, barrister at law, he went to a police station to make a statement because of some incidents in their office. And when he finished writing, the constable called the sergeant, who called the DPO, and said, where did you learn to write like this? The guy looked at them like, school. School? Which school? The guy said, university. He said, you went to university, which for a European, all right, is a miracle. Few people can afford it. The guy said, yes. What did you study? He said, law. He said, the tears drop from the DPO's face. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, God can bless me anywhere, right? So let him bless me right here. Where no DPO will be wondering why I'm a security guard. I'm a man of substance. I'm not a beggar. I will not become your security guard for nothing. If that is all I am, I won't complain. But I am not a security guard. Listen to me. I am a man of God. I have taught the word of God that degree holders in theology bow their heads. A friend of mine, we met. He had a BA in theology. When we finished, the guy said, I made him want to read the Bible. That is one. I have taught hundreds of medical students pathology. That is my job. I will not become any man's security guard. At my level in life, I hire security guards. You are getting my point? I don't guard anything for anybody. Life is in phases. I have passed that phase.
There was a time I would trek to go and hear God's word. My shoe we caught. That phase has passed. You won't return me back to it. I won't go around Mount Seir like a man who's lost. Listen, I am moving forward. I'm not body security guard. Do you understand my point? I guard the souls of men with the word of God. That's my job. So you cannot use money to entice me to go and subject myself to slavery. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is what decides my decisions. I tell you that the word that you believe, it guards you. It's not last moment you start deciding. A young man sent me a note once that an opportunity just opened. That he doesn't know who to turn to, that he's decided to turn to me. That he needs 10,000 naira quickly to process his Canadian visa because this is an opportunity. I just deleted the mail before I read his name. I said, you're confused. You don't know who you're writing a letter to. I don't consider it an opportunity. I won't give you 5 naira. If you told me that you needed to do your final year project, you didn't have money, and you wrote me a letter, I would answer you. I would answer you. I would tell you when I will have money, when I will send it to you. But an opportunity. When I lost you one face of Africa and they gave her contracts of 150, people didn't understand. She did not win 150,000 naira dollars. She won a contract valued at only $50,000 a year to be a slave, parading herself naked up and down on catwalks. This is an opportunity. That's an opportunity to do what? To become a harlot in New York or to become a woman of substance? Tell me. You buy a 17-year-old girl's destiny for $50,000 a year that she has to work for. I'm not saying it's evil to be a model, but I looked at the whole charade. I said, listen, if it was my sister, she ain't going nowhere. It is not an opportunity. Only small-minded men think that $50,000 a year is an opportunity that you work for. $50,000. How much is that in naira? Nonsense. Tax will collect half of it, I hope you know. Living expenses in New York will eat the balance. You will not be able to put $5,000 together at the end of the year. Listen, decisions are taken depending on the kind of person that you have understood that God has made you to be. It is not just to sit down, what do I not do? You know, I told you before, that people say, who should I marry? You say, listen, if you know where you are going in life and you understand what God has made it to be, it's not everything nonsense you stomach. No, it is not. Look, listen, one thing God helped me with seriously, young men, listen, I didn't know how to deceive a woman. If I find myself telling you a lie, I will ask myself, for what? What are you? Are you more anointed than I am? No. No, for what? Look, let me tell you the good way to chase woman. If you say, let us go and eat in this place. Tell her simply, I don't have the money. No, when I have the money, believe me, I will fly you to London to go and eat, and then we'll come back next morning. But right now, I don't have it. And for information, if you want to know a man that has it, I can show you 5. Go and marry them. I don't have it. I won't buy it for you. I don't have it. I can't afford it. It's simple. There's no fight in it. I used to say that this is the way I am. Those are how I used to do it. That ask my wife, she's sitting down here, and this is a fact. I said, look, my job is to show you what I really am. Your job is to decide whether you like it. As to persuade you to marry me, God forbid, bad thing. It's not supposed to be. That you have to take delight in being my wife. That is, it should make you happy. And I thank God. Look, my wife likes the fact that she married me, you know. She likes it. I like her a lot. She's a very good wife. I like my wife 15,000 times, 15,000 times, raised to power, 15,000. I'm telling you the truth. And I thank God. Look, my wife likes the fact that she married me, you know. She likes it. I like her a lot. She's a very good wife. I like my wife 15,000 times, 15,000 times, raised to power, 15,000. I'm telling you the truth. But there was never a time. So if you don't marry me, I go die. Die? Die? Like, yeah, that one will not happen. If you don't want to marry me, go forward. No, God will find you a good husband. But this guy will live and declare the goodness of God. No woman will kill him. None. None. No, believe me, not one. No, seriously. The question is, who am I? Who has God made me to be? When I understand that, look at Abraham. When the king of Sodom met him, and said, take all the goods, give me the men. Abraham said, I look at you. So that you can say you made Abraham rich. That is, he understood that the blessing, I'm going to read that in my little book, The Blessing. He understood that the blessing working with him will produce riches anytime. Unless people like this king of homosexuals begin to call himself the man that made me rich, take all your nonsense. You know the interesting thing? By virtue of their laws that time, he was entitled to those things. Yeah, the man said, I don't want. Do you know why? He knew exactly where he was going. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, if you understand that God has made you a person of substance and that there is no circumstance around you that is strong enough to keep you down, nobody will use money to lead you in the path of unrighteousness. It's not possible. You look at, is it not money? No, I remember those days. This is the guy I like giving as an example, one insurance man, who said I should be giving him 500 naira every month. Just in case I die suddenly, I say, I'm not going to die. No, this guy you're saying, he ain't going to die at all. Be sure of that. He said, man, what's his insurance value? I want to insure a man like me for this amount. He said, no, it's not just whether you die, well, amen, you won't die, but after 15 years, if you're alive and well, we'll give you back this amount of money. I said, in 15 years' time, that money will be chicken change to me. I said, the 500 naira out of the 6,000 naira a month I'm earning now is too valuable to put as a seed for 15 years in which I will reap chicken change. It wasn't like I didn't believe in investment, but the proposal to me was too cheap. It was fraudulent to my soul. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, you are cheating me out of about 10% of my monthly salary to give me 0.01% in 15 years' time. Does that make sense? Why? Because at that time I had read my scripture, Isaiah 66, verse 12. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You want to give me 150,000 naira in 15 years' time? It is not yet 10 years. It's only because God said, gather up the remnants, let nothing be wasted. That's why we put place value on 150,000 naira. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. Right now, do you know how much you pay Cosmo FM to broadcast the word of God for 30 minutes every week? For one quarter? 150,000 naira cannot even carry it. Why? The decisions were taken because of the understanding of who God has made me to be. Are you getting my point? Listen, read the scripture. Psalm 82. Important. Verse 5. He said, they do not know, nor do they understand. Therefore, they walk about in darkness. He said, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. What don't they know? God said, I have said, you are gods. All of you are sons of the Most High. He said, but because you do not know, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, if you don't understand what God has made you to be, what God has not made you to be will befall you. And let me tell you, you heard me say this, I'm not preaching psychology or philosophy, words to make men happy, none of the above. I'm telling you reality. That indeed, the word of God will produce. Do you understand my point? And because I am so sure that it will, there are things I can't take. You know, there's something I wanted to share with you today. Actually, what I'm sharing now was supposed to be like the first part of the message, but I think I'll just leave that, all right? Once the time is up, I will stop. But what I wanted to bring out is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. You see that Paul explains something, that I am going about preaching a gospel, a word. What is that word? That Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now listen, that to me is the center of everything that Paul did, to explain to men that I have said you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. Therefore, you shouldn't be falling like men and being destroyed by the princes, by like one of the princes. Paul said, I'm going around explaining this principle to you, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Glory is tangible. Glory is not a Christian expression, a word that you use in church just to complete the language.
That's not what I'm talking about.
Glory is tangible. It said men sinned and became short of God's glory. What does that mean? Where God wanted them to attain, they could not attain it anymore. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Men that God created to be giants, they became grasshoppers. That's what it means to be short of glory. Now, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what that means? Though you were a grasshopper in your own eyes, yet God will make you, you will become a giant. Do you understand my point? That is the word that I preach, the word of Christ. It enters into you. Listen, there's what the Bible calls the spirit of Christ. It means that even the sick person becomes healed when he hears that word. Look, I told you, there's no story you can tell me. Once the story ends in the fact that people like me don't live long, I know you have lied. You understand my point? Lying does not mean you don't think you know what you are saying, but you have believed a lie. That is, what you are saying will not come to pass. I am going to live to be an old man. You get my point? Collect my genes, carry it to the best laboratories anywhere in the world, and let them come to the conclusion that certain things, they discover that certain things are not like this. Therefore, look, my own is that, therefore, I shall live to be 120. They say, no, then you have lied. Just shut your mouth and go away. I don't want to hear further. I said, the word indeed becomes flesh and dwells among men. And you hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is not just to make you happy. I'm telling you that when God blesses the work of your hands, people will look and say, can anything good come out of that place? They say, come and see. And it is you they are talking about. They say, ah, can anybody like that become this? They will say, come and see. And when they see you, they will understand that the world has indeed become flesh and is dwelling amongst us. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, they will say, how did this happen? Say, I don't know. I believed the word. And now this has happened. Connect the two. That is, this company you are seeing is the word of God becoming flesh. This wife and children you are seeing is the word of God that became flesh. It's not my effort. That you see how influential I have become, how a blessing I have become to my generation. Say, for your information, let me just show you the roll call of the people who I pay their fees every time they are going to school, and the ones I give money to monthly. You show them a list. It's about 500 people. Say, yes, from here. Say, see this house? 60 adults wake up there every day. God has given me enough resources to feed everybody, and I don't even feel it. Huh? He said, yes, the word became flesh and is dwelling in my house. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's my concept for life. I'm not a beggar. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, listen, I know I'm going forward every day. That is what God has made me to be. You can't entice me. You see, there's one song I love by Dion Dimuchi. Dion said, I have gone too far to turn back now. He said, I wouldn't if I could, so it doesn't matter anyhow. Do you get my point? If I wanted to start chasing money like every other man, I should have started 15 years ago. You follow what I'm saying? I cannot retrace my steps now to start pursuing things I left 15 years ago. No, I can't do that. Here I will wait until the manifestation of God's glory, and men will see and they will marvel. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Look, those are the things that people like Joseph understood. That if God wants to bless me, he will bless me. I don't need the connection of a God's wife. My own is I must not sin against God. Period. It will land you in jail. Let it land me in jail. But you want me to sin against God. You know where that one will land me? It will land me in hell. Thank you very much. Jail is not too hot. I can cope. I can manage. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Listen, child of God, walk with dignity. That Christ is in me, and that is the expectation of glory. That my life will never be small, I will never be average, I will not fail, I will succeed, I will be a blessing to my generation. I am a good man, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm a father of many children. Look, keep on talking to yourself. Listen, the word becomes flesh. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The word indeed becomes flesh. Listen, church, listen. This was not what I planned to preach. I just wanted to introduce the main message that I wanted us to start. You know, I said I was starting something new on a new series, but well, I guess God wanted it like this, so we're just going to enjoy it like that. All right, so I hope you are blessed by the word, amen. No, really, that's not exactly what that's not what I wanted to preach. All right, so anyway, let me go on with what I want to say. But then I'll just introduce that,
And then we'll continue that next time. Amen. Amen. Now let me connect something, and then I'll use that as a foundation for what we're going to continue next time. Remember our favorite scripture that says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made out of things that are visible. I want to just emphasize again that the things that you see on the earth are manifestations of things that exist in the realm of the spirit. I hope you understand that point. That is, if God says something to you in the heavens, all right, then it means that if you do the right things, that thing will become manifested on this earth. And when the Bible uses the word heavens, it doesn't mean that these are things that will happen to you when you have died. No. What he means is that there is something that is stored. Now maybe you hear Peter say that there's a salvation that is stored up for you in heaven. Jesus will tell you about laying up treasure in heaven. Now, when you hear those expressions, it does not mean that, see, do the good works now. Then when you get to heaven, you have a bigger mansion. You understand my point? That the people do this small work, those ones that are staying in big queues and face to apartment in heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. When he says something is in heaven, what it means is this. Where that thing is not affected by what goes on the earth. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. If God says in the heavens that you, let's assume now that they don't spend euro in heaven. You understand my point? They don't at all. I hope you are getting my point. Okay, I won't even use you as an example. Let's say God said in the heavens that I've given you a house, all right? And he gives you the house. It's on 2,000 square meters. I want you as an example, all right? And this is the size of house that it is in a choice area of land, of town. Now, when he said that to you, the naira was 1 naira to a dollar. Are you getting me? But remember, he said it in heaven, not on earth. So, at the time he said it to you, let's assume the house was valued at 500,000 naira. Then 10 years down the line, the house has not yet come, but the current value of naira to the dollar is 100 naira to a dollar. And that means the house is now worth maybe 50 million naira. This is what it means for someone to be in heaven. That is, if God had given you the house 10 years ago, he would have given you 500,000 naira. Do you understand my point? But today, if he wants to give you the house, he will give you 50 million naira. Do you get the point? That is, the promise of that house is not affected by the value of the naira. That's what it means to have an inheritance in heaven. That's why he said you should lay up treasure in heaven. That is, if you keep money in the bank or investment, whatever it is you want to do, you discover that inflation, which is God's... Inflation is a servant of God, you understand? It's a scriptural term, I'm telling you. You don't know? Inflation is what Jesus Christ calls moth that destroys. You understand what I'm saying? That is inflation. So if you store things anywhere, the value drops. That's inflation. And Jesus said, that's moth destroying it. But he said in heaven, moths don't destroy. So he said if you keep money in a bank, for example, if the money was 500,000 naira 10 years ago, which then was worth $500,000, and let's assume that the dollar is steady, 10 years down the line, the money is now worth only $50,000. Moth has eaten your money. But he said if you had laid out treasure in heaven so that by your actions on the earth, you have persuaded God that you are deserving of that house we talked about, then he will say, though I'm saying it to you 10 years ago, all right, now, and I said it to you 10 years ago, now you need 10 times or 100 times that volume of naira, yet your investment in heaven has to be to that tune right now of 50 million naira. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, if God says in heaven that you are healed, you are well, even though plague breaks out into Nigeria, you are still well. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, if God said that you will never lack bread to eat, and they banned the importation of wheat, and Nigerians refuse to grow wheat, and suddenly wheat becomes 50 times the price it used to be, God said, no problem. I have just increased the amount of money you have to buy bread. Do you get the point I am making? If God said, listen, I've made you a father or a mother of 10 children, and then someday somebody wakes up and says, he suddenly discovers that by virtue of one genetic problem located at this particular locus of one of your chromosomes, you can't have a child. God said, my promise is where? In the heavens, it is not affected by the judgment of scientists. You understand the concept there? So anything that's in the heavens
all right, takes over on the earth. All right, he said the Lord's throne is in the heavens. See, the Lord is enthroned in the heavens, but his kingdom rules above every other one. I want to understand that. These are very important principles of life. So if God says something like you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, come on, that has serious connotations. It means if you are going into business, there are no laws that it can make to cause you to fail. It's not possible. That everybody that gathers together to ensure that you fail, they have just failed for your sake. Listen, God actually, in reality, kills people to preserve the life of his own children. One thing I'm sure of is that many people have met untimely deaths because they didn't like me. No, I'm serious. There are people who will have succeeded. But God said because the hatred for bank is in their hearts, they are currently failing and failing again and again. And I don't need to know them. It's unimportant. That the dead success will come upon them, they will repent of all their wickedness that is in their heart towards me. I don't know anybody. You understand my point? Don't let anybody tell you. And if anybody who tells you that, I know he's talking about me, then no depends a wicked person. I'm just as an example that if indeed you are the apple of God's eyes, that thing is not a joke. Do you understand my point? That, you see, that's when people talk about witches and wizards. You know, to me, you must be stupidly ignorant as a child of God to let anybody, you know, like if I go to a place, say, pray against all the witches. I've been to places before. They say, you have to, now, right now, come against the altars that are raised up against you. I say, it's unimportant. I have too many important things to do. I have a book to write. I have a tape to edit. The altars raised up against me is their problem. They never see anger of God. God, I'm not going to pray against the altar. Let the altar prosper so that you can terribly deal with them. Because if they are raising the first stone and the altar spoils, they never do too much evil. But finish the altar. Begin the incantations against me. Then watch all your labor begin to burn. And eventually, you'll be the last. The heart attack will now attack you at the last. So that you know that this man that you are raising up your altar against is a dangerous fellow. It's not my fault. It's because I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Dude, I can't remember ever praying against witches. You don't see people talking about witches. I'm not saying they don't exist. They exist, but you know, they exist for those who are under their power. Some of us are too... Do you get what I'm trying to say? No, you see, Christians, oh God, it's ignorance. People gather all night. The reason why your business has not succeeded is because of all the wizards. Now, we are going to bring forth fire from heaven against them. I usually get bored. After some time, I carry my car keys, I'm gone. If I'm in a place you are praying such prayers, I'm going away. I feel like, you see, you should go to a village. You know, I'm sorry, but you see, women, that is usually half-educated women, market women, they love such places. They love it. No, they love it. They love it. No, they love to know they are doing something against the witch. That they are coming up against the Ogboni. Then somebody will give them something. Let me say, when you get there, anoint the premises. Anointing your premises is good, but please, if it's against witches, you may as well use that oil to fry akara. You will be more blessed. No, that is, you know, oh God. When Paul says some people's God is their belly, there are preachers who thrive on it. You know, I have been in places. What I want to tell you is a true story. It was a relation of mine. He said, have you heard? I said, what? They said, you know why I've been having problems? I said, no. He says, this woman, the pastor has found out that she's a witch. I said, the pastor didn't find out that you're a liar. No. Get my point. Pastor did not find out that you are a cheat. Pastor did not find out that you are indisciplined. Pastor did not find out that if you say good morning, we have to go and check that it is not night. No, the evangelist did not find out. I said, may God not punish that evangelist. He came and prayed. Only to discover that there is a witch in the house. I said, eh? The person in question is somebody I know very well, my personal person. And I know that by these laws of this earth, this person can't do well with this kind of attitude. So we have to look for a witch who incidentally moved to the house like a year before. Next time I see the evangelist go this way, me, I go the other direction. You are not a man of God. Do you know why? Offering. They come and fast, and I'm sorry, but I have to educate people. You know what they like to do? They come and fast in the house. Then when they are breaking the fast, you will give them pineapples. The man not fear for pineapple. You give him pineapple.
Then when he finished, you load him one heavy pound. Yeah, why won't he see witches? He didn't do anything. He probably saw the witch. But because God said, "Shay, you want them to see witch for you, I will give them vision of witches. Don't worry." No, I'm telling you the truth. I have seen this thing hold people in bondage again and again. I have seen houses that white garment people will park in. They become controller of house. Why? Because they lie to the people at home that witches are against you. Let any witch that likes a short life come near my gate. No, really. Or take my child's pencil in school. You will die for it. You say you're a witch and my child's pencil lost. And now you take him. Oh, God. Your witchcraft has just come to an end. You took a wrong object. No, listen, I'm telling you, child of God, don't let them fool you. You are too immune to such little mundane things of this earth. Nobody will be disturbing you about witches and wizards. Around crap. Don't they exist? They do. Don't they have powers? They do. Upon those who are subject to their powers. Do you know where I'm seated? In heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Get my point. Even the witches, they have told us that the witches are very small, errant people. You understand my point? The real principalities are afraid of us. How much more they are little children. You understand what I'm trying to say? What am I explaining? What the scripture says, they are real. That's what I'm trying to come to. We are not. Don't let anybody fool you. When God says that you are seated with Christ, it has a real connotation. One of my friends was talking to me the other day. He had some problems. And you know, he said something that interested me. He said, somebody said that those people, that they have a way of doing juju so that thing will happen like this. He said he smiled and realized that if it is juju, don't worry. It can't affect me. That's not the cause of my problems. He told the people, yes, look, he knows. So he, you know, wise man, he looked inwards like, God, what is going on? Why is this not flowing properly? And that's why we're discussing. I said, listen, my understanding that this is it. Do you know, in all our discussion, nobody remember that. Well, maybe you said that your mother has a friend that doesn't like your mother's children prospering. Nobody remember that. A friend of mine, her son died. And she told me something. She said, somebody came and told her that, look, that their neighbor. She has said it's a witch, and they told her in church that she's the one that killed the child. She started laughing and told the woman, said, don't worry, no witch can kill my child. My problems are with God. Bye-bye. Look, that was what Jesus meant. Now, when he told the disciples, he said, listen, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He said, but I have to warn you ahead of time, lest did you think he has. He said, I'm laying down my life of myself because I love the Father. And when the time comes, I will take it up again. That lady understood it and said, I told the woman, don't worry your head. See this person you are seeing? Yes, my little boy died, but no witch can cross this house. I will hope you are getting my point. But people who don't know God will say, next time your child has a fever, they have come again. Holy Ghost, you know, I've told you that the blood of Jesus was never meant for witches. It was meant for the cleansing of your soul. God has never said, this blood, you shall apply it against all the witches. No. If there is sin, that is what the blood cleanses. He said, the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses you from all iniquity. I hope you are getting my point. Now, I'm just introducing this because this is exactly what this is the thing I wanted to talk about, all right? But I want us to get the foundation right. Because as a child of God, you see, I just want to take it for granted that we all know these things. We have to get it clear. As you face life, you have to understand that you are facing life from a vantage point, from an advantage, a position of security, a position of victory. What God is trying to do with your life is to play out the victory that he wrought in Christ Jesus. I told you before, this earth is a demonstration ground. That is, God wants to buy you, spread forth the aroma. That is, let everybody know what I can do and what I have done. That's what God is trying to do. God is trying to use your life. That is everything he's doing. To make your life an example that, you know, I told you that God as an entity, you know, is that word, God, is abstract. And God now said, you must not make an image of me. If you make an image and say, this is what God in heaven looks like, I will shoot you. You know, that's what God said. Don't make an image of anything that he says in the heavens. He said, don't. But God must have an identity. Now we can't use a statue to describe him. We can't use a photograph to describe him. So what do we use? We use the lives of people. He said, you have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So that's a description for God. He said, God, Paul was speaking, God whose I am and whom I serve. That is, my life is God's address. When you want to preach, you say, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there, you can say anything about any God. Muhammad claims that he's a servant of God. Buddha says his own. Everybody says their own. He said, but the one I'm describing is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to use your life to do. There's a which God are you talking about? He said, you know, Banky. He said, yes. That God that is preaches, that God that protects him, that God that blesses him. And God said, yes. You know, we're talking the other day. That all these highfalutin words we use to praise God. God is bored. Get what I'm saying? There's boredom in heaven when some of us sing praises. That is, God was like, hey, Gabriel, what is he saying? Oh, thou God that dwelleth in light unapproachable. He said, has he ever seen light that's not approachable? Thy wisdom is unfathomable. He said, tell me of the meaning of the word phantom. Are you getting my point? That is, you that saying something is unfathomable. You don't know the meaning of the word. So God looked like, okay, come. What is the problem? About person they hungry. Say, if I just talk hands like that, yeah, angels, send him food. Don't bring this kind of praise to my table again. But if you had looked at your shoes and said, God, there was a time I only wore slippers. Thank you. Do you know he's happy? Because you know what you are saying. Say, God that made Pluto. He said, what does the absence of Pluto mean to you? Nothing. So, you don't, God, no, let me tell you, words have weight. The weight of your word is determined largely by the meaning contained. And that's what God looks at. Do you understand my point? You can say, look, it's good to say those words. It's better than evil words, all right? But most of them are not meaningful. You've heard me say that the greatest thing I praise God for me, I say, God, you are my hope. That when they say that you need an American visa, I say, no, I need God. Are you getting my point? That is, believe me, when I say, Father, I thank you for this food, as God lives, I'm not joking, because I know it is possible to be alive and not have food to eat. Go to New Orleans, you understand what I'm saying? America is described as the richest nation on the earth, especially food-wise. That's why they are so fat. Yet, men didn't see food to eat. A time came, they didn't see toilet. Do you understand? People that had never done this thing on anything but a clean white bowl. You know, if in Africa, we'll not get a problem. We'll just locate behind one bush. Everything is all right. But for Americans, they were not used to it. Yet, for days, men were hungry and thirsty. Water. Listen, if I take a glass of water and say, Father, I thank you. He knows I mean what I am saying. If I put egg on my bread in the morning and I'm eating and I say, Lord, thank you for this food. I know there are people who wake up in the morning, they are not sure where the meal for that day will come from. Don't take it for granted. Look, as God lives, he knows that I don't speak big grammar when I want to praise him. Do you understand my point? I don't. Light inapproachable. Maybe Daniel or David knew what he was talking about. I don't. The only light I can't look at is the sun. I can't look at it very well. And I know God doesn't dwell in the sun, so let's forget that one. Light inapproachable, I don't understand what it means. Honestly, I don't. God that dwelleth between the cherubims, so? If he had dwelt between the seraphims, do you know I wouldn't have cared? You understand what I'm trying to say? But when I look, I say, God, they say land is very expensive. They don't go, say, Lord, I desire a house here. But you are my God that can do all things. Listen, that is real. He made Jupiter. Can I build a house on Jupiter? No. Ask yourself. If God gave me a house on Jupiter, how would I come to here to come and preach? But that he gave me a house that has space in Independence layout across the road here. Do you know, I feel, look, I lie down and say, Lord, I thank you. This room has space. Thank you. Ah, cool air is blowing me. I have an air conditioner in my wall. Oh, Father, I give you thanks. Really, God knows I know what I am saying. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, when we speak words, they are real words. They're not things we say just to make ourselves happy or feel very righteous. I told my wife recently that there are prayer meetings I don't enjoy. I can't understand the prayer point. No, I really can't. I just can't understand the prayer point. What are you praying about? Okay, when God will have answered it, will you recognize the answer? No. You understand my point? But you know, that's when we start speaking tongues. You know, God will just look like, even you know you're not saying anything. He said, Spirit is bearing my infirmity. He said, that's the problem. You don't even have any infirmity. You're not praying about anything. Listen, Christianity is real. It's not a fad. It's not a joke. You know what I'm saying? And that's why I want us to understand God's word. Get the real thing out of life. So when we say you are seated in heavenly places with Christ, I want you to understand what it means. That if you want to enter a building, they say, bony men are controlling it. They said, their greater has just come. The man greater than them has come. There's this court. They don't allow anybody else to enter into the movie business. He said, Let's call them. Ask them whether their father made any business. Say, my father made all things. And I am seated. The Bible said, by him was all things made. Go and read. He said, it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him. And it pleased God that he should by him reconcile all things to himself. Talking about Christ Jesus. I now said your life is hid with Christ in God. These things are not jokes. So you will say that publicly. I don't know why I should say this. But you will see a man fall down before you and die. And they won't know what happened. It's your word that killed him. Was it Jeremiah or Ezekiel? When he began to prophesy, I think it was Jeremiah. He said, as soon as he began to prophesy, one Pelatiah, son of somebody, just died. And Jeremiah understood what happened. Most people didn't understand. He shut his mouth like, God, you want to kill everybody? That is, Jeremiah uttered a word. Somebody fell down and died somewhere. One man I respect, anointed man, he said in his hometown, where his father was like the ruler, he's a preacher. After many prayers and everything, one day he had crusades in the town. So all the chiefs eventually and his father agreed to come to pray for the village. There was one chief priestess who stood up seriously against him. When they finished the prayer meeting and went back home, the woman was dead. She stood against the progress of the gospel of Christ in their town. When they finished, they got home, the woman was dead. Look, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places is not a joke. Believe me, it is reality. Let us pray.